Good day, friends. It's good to come into your family circle once again with our Bible open, and I want to ask you a question as we begin the broadcast today. Would you consider Jesus to be a negative person, or did Jesus look at the positive side or the affirmative? Someone said to me one time, when Christ said in the 15th chapter of Matthew in verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," was he reasoning in a negative fashion? You know, a lot of times when people look at the Word of God, I'm going to answer that question this way. A lot of times when people look at the Word of God, they say, well, when I look at the Gospel, the one thing that makes it difficult for me is it seems that I'm seeing Scriptures time and time again that say, don't do this and don't do the other thing. That same person may have looked at the 20th chapter of Exodus in the Old Testament and found in the commandments, thou shalt not, and look at it from the standpoint that it was negative teaching. You know, if you were to say to your child today that's a toddler, don't go out in the street, would you be reasoning negatively, or would you actually be affirmative in your thinking and positive in your thinking? You see, this is an interesting question because when we begin to look at what Jesus has done, he actually took lives upon this earth that were negative, lives that were steeped in sin, in which there actually was no tomorrow as far as deliverance from sin. And what did he do? He injected into the darkness of the world that which must be considered affirmative, and that truly was the light. So when you consider these factors, the light being that which is positive and the dark being that which is negative, we can say that the world has a real negative outlook with all of its pleasure, with all of its turmoil, with all of its licentious living, yet we can say that it's negative. And I look many times at people who look at the Bible and say, well, is it the Word of God? Or one who might take an atheistic view and saying, well, is there really a God? You see, these people are actually thinking negatively because they offer nothing really affirmative to the world. Well, someone says they're causing people to think. One thing that will cause people to think probably as much as anything is to simply reason from the Word of God. Why did God say this? What did he mean? How can it be applied to my life? I want to say that I believe Jesus was truly not reasoning negatively when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, this series we're discussing at the present time is a willing worship series. And we've already brought out in several lessons that God has in mind worship. He desires to be glorified. He desires to be honored. He desires to be worshiped. But God also has a desire that we should worship him in the way that is accepted of him. So the point must be brought out here is that Jesus is indicating that there is a worship that is not vain, and because there is also a worship that is vain. You see, if there could just be one kind of worship, it'd all be good or it'd all be bad, then he wouldn't say vain worship. We wouldn't find Jesus teaching in the 4th chapter of John, as we mentioned at the beginning of this entire series, that the true worshipers must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Really, when you begin to look at the Bible, every time we find a negative teaching, thou shalt not, you'll also find that the Lord has offered that which is affirmative. Let me cite an example for you as we consider this on the broadcast today. How would you interpret the 6th chapter of Romans at verse 23 that simply says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? You see, the point is that death is looked upon as a minus. It is looked upon as a way that leads down and apart, surely apart from God. But the gift of God is eternal life, is that which can turn the sunshine, the light of God's love and his forgiveness, on in a darkened state. So the people who were delivered from the darkness of sin and were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son were able to see that God has power to lift up those who are fallen, to cleanse the sinner, to encourage the righteous. Keep in mind that the grace of God has to be stronger than sin, and might we say that right with its might is stronger than wrong with all the power that it might have. Because in the final analysis, when this world has come to the place of where it is rocking in sin, and as it was in the days before the flood, God looked down upon the earth and saw that every imagination and every thought of man's heart was evil continually. You read that in your Bible back in the 6th chapter of Genesis. What did he do? He decreed that a change should be brought about. He said, "It repenteth me that I've made man." And God willed that a change be brought about. So the world was washed clean of sin. The Lord there used the water to wash it clean from sin. Truly, there were a lot of people who may have looked upon Noah as he erected the ark as one who was thinking negatively because he was announcing that there was going to be a flood of waters that would come upon the earth. But in the final analysis, we can see that the big plus went to Noah, and the minus truly went to the people who perished in the flood. The very fact that Jesus taught that there was such a thing as vain worship, and he linked it together with the commandments of man, would certainly put one focus on our thinking on this broadcast today. We have no right to act religiously or in any other factor, far as that is concerned, that affects our life in a manner that where we do not have authority. We were told by Jesus in his wonderful teaching in the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 18th verse, that complete authority or power in heaven and earth was given unto him. And the first decree that they then offered to his apostles was they were to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A lot of times, perhaps even by honest hearts, there are people who sometimes say, "Well, I do a certain thing because I can't find anything in the Bible that tells me that I shouldn't do it." You know, you wouldn't use this reasoning if you're working on the job today. I'm sure you wouldn't say, "Well, I was given an order to do a certain thing." But the foreman or the owner of the company didn't say, "Don't do it this way, don't do it the other way." The very fact that he gave the order was the way that he wanted it done. Now, in the work field, we might say, "Well, I think I have a better way." But may I say, friends, when it comes to God in our worship of him and our service to him, we do not have a better way. We might think that it's a better way. It might please us. But again, may I resound the teaching of Solomon in Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I think we can put it down regarding worship and all other activities of our Christian life. We take a position that we believe a certain thing is right. Then we become the individual that must sustain that or prove that or justify it by the Word of God. This has true to do with worship. We've told you in past broadcasts that the disciples come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. They do this upon the first day of the week. They break bread upon the first day of the week because we have this Bible example for this. Now, someone might say, "Well, wouldn't it be all right to have this Lord's Supper some other day during the week? Wouldn't it be all right to have it at this time or have it at some other time?" Well, if you believe that to be true, then it becomes your position to prove by the Scripture that you have authority to do that. After all, you or I did not institute the Lord's Supper. It isn't a thing that is to be well-pleasing to us because it might seem right to us, because it might seem good to us. No, we are not becoming nitpickers when we take this position. We simply are honoring what God's Word has to offer. So I am not in a position on this broadcast today to prove anything. But if I do take a position that I believe a certain thing to be true, then I truly must stand behind the teaching that's offered in God's Word. I must prove by the Word of God that I have authority for the thing that I'm doing. Now, is this far-fetched? We run into it every day in the work week. We run into the activities of a family circle. I suppose there's not a one of us. But what can look back in the early days of our life and say, "Well, my parents wanted me to do a certain thing, or they didn't want me to do a certain thing, and they made it very clear. But I didn't like that. And I wanted to do this." And the more they said, "Don't do it," or do it," I wanted to take the other position. Jesus told a story about two sons one time during his personal ministry. The father called these two sons in before him, and he asked them to do something that was not out of reason. He said to one son, "Go work today in my vineyard." And he told his father, point blank, "I will not go." The wonderful thing about it, the book says afterwards he repented and went. Now, the other brother said, I go, sir, but he didn't go. Then Jesus pointed out in a question form, which of these sons did the will of his father? Well, they had to say the one that repented. He was the one who said, I'm not going to go. But you see, he was wrong in this. Now, the other individual was wrong because he lied. He actually didn't carry out what he said he would do. The point simply would be in this story that the only way either one of these men could please their father would be by doing what he had asked them to do. Now, in a secular sense and in a physical family, someone might say, well, what if the father's wrong? Well, we understand as parents, we would even understand, you would if you're a grandparent, that it's altogether possible for you to come up with something that maybe is wrong. You're honest in it. You think it's the right thing, but you could be wrong. But listen, people, when we're dealing with God and we're dealing with Jesus Christ, we're dealing with those who have yet to make their first mistake. So I want to point out to you that be sure that how you worship God, in the breaking of bread, in the giving, in the saying, in the praying, the exhortation, all those things that have to do in the worship, and in your Christian living, that you have authority for what you're doing. Don't let your worship be vain before the Lord. Now, we're not rendering judgment upon you. We're simply offering a teaching that can offer your life the opportunity for it to be a plus for the Lord. If you have questions about this, why, feel free to send them in. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast again today. They want to be your friends, and they trust you want to be theirs. Be in the service, tell your friend or neighbor about the broadcast, and be with us next time as we deal in a final lesson in the series of Willing Worship.